Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for coming to Capitol today. You may have recognized that Troy Champ is not here. Actually, I'm a lot better looking than Troy Champ. But Troy has been attending a leadership conference in Chicago, Illinois, and is on his way back home. He'll be here next weekend. But today, we have the privilege of one of our friends here at Capitol, Rob Harder, will be coming to share. And before he does, I thought we would just ask God to bless this time and open our hearts. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we come here for really several reasons, but one of the most important reasons is to hear from you. And so, God, we pray that in these next few moments that you would just open our ears spiritually, that we may hear what you have given Rob to share. God, help us to hear directly from you today so that when we leave this place today, we can say, surely today, I have heard from God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning, Capitol. How are you? Good. Good to see you this morning. Always good to be here. We're going to start with kids' views of God. I think these are always kind of fun to look at. A Sunday school teacher asked her class one time, what was Jesus' mother's name? One child answered, Mary. Then the teacher asked, who knows what Jesus' father's name was? The little kid said, Verge. Confused, the teacher asked, where did you get that? The kid said, well, you're always talking about Verge and Mary. And so, kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. There's a kid wrote a note to God, said, Dear God, could you please put a new holiday in between Easter and Christmas? There's nothing in there good right now. That was kind of a funny perspective. 3-year-old Reese began to pray like this. Our Father who does art in heaven. Harold is his name. Amen. There you go. Then here's a funny one. After the christening of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the backseat of the car. His father asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, that pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in Christian homes, but I want to stay with you. And so, parents, that may be a little convicting. One particular 4-year-old prayed the famous Lord's Prayer. And here's their version. And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. I like that version. I'm going to adopt that one. Another one. A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were going on the way to church, why is it necessary, kids, to be quiet in church? A little girl replied, because people are sleeping in church. Not a capital, but some churches. Last one, a little boy was overheard praying one time, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a great time just like I am. So, love those views of God, right, from kids. Isn't this so fun? You know, so we all kind of grew up with different ideas of God. And what I love about this crowd, it's a very diverse crowd. And I think I love that about Capitol. We got people from all kinds of backgrounds, socioeconomically, financially, religiously, culturally, all these different backgrounds. I would love to do a poll on what you believed about God and what your view of God is. I'm guessing there's a lot of similarities, but I'm also guessing there's some differences. And depends on age, it depends on where you came from, it depends on the home you grew up in. We all have maybe a slightly different view, even if it's a little nuanced view of God. In fact, I think it's one of the most significant questions we could ever ask somebody is, what is your view of God? Because I believe your view of God shapes your life. Even those who don't really believe in God, even that belief, if you will, shapes your life, has impact on your everyday life. Interestingly, in sociology, it's been one of the most recognizable facts in sociology that we as humans are just hardwired for spiritual things. It seems like in every culture that sociologists have studied, researchers have studied, in every culture is always some type of religious or spiritual aspect to that culture throughout the centuries. It just seems like, again, we're hardwired for spiritual connection. Every year, people all over the globe search out for the holiest places on earth. Every year, certain cultures and certain groups go on pilgrimages for spiritual reasons, all trying to search for God or the divine or the spiritual. Just seems clear from sociological research that we're wired to know God and to have a relationship with a spiritual being. And so what I would love to do, if we had time again, is to ask all of you your view. But I am going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you 20 seconds. If you have your pen, you can open up and write in your bulletin, or you can type it in your iPhone, send a text to yourself. You can do that without being weird. And just say, okay, in one word, how would you describe God? Just one word. You don't have to show it to anybody, just between you and God. One word. How would you describe God? Take 20 seconds and write, maybe you have two or three words. Okay, 20 seconds. What's your view of God? Go ahead and get something in your mind. Not all at once. You can write it down or have it in your head, but you've got a view of God. You've typed it to yourself. You texted yourself. Okay. As long as you stop texting now. God, what's your view of God? I would love to take you all for coffee and just sit down and hear your view. Because it would be fascinating to me to see where you're coming from and what your background's been. You know, some of us inadvertently, we have an idea of God, maybe from an American consumer culture idea, that God is, again, inadvertently, not intentionally, but God is viewed as a vending machine. In other words, if we go to church enough, if we pray enough, if we do enough things for God, we kind of expect that maybe God will give us something back. Kind of like a vending machine. You give a lot to God, and then you hit the right button through prayer, and you expect God to kind of answer your prayers. And when he doesn't, you're like, well, have I done enough for God? Maybe I need to do more. Maybe I got to go to church more, pray more. And it really, what it is you're kind of viewing God as a vending machine. Maybe you have this view of God because the upbringing you had is kind of this cosmic police officer. And you're always looking like, okay, I can't get out of line. Because if I do, God's going to, you know, pull me over. He's just waiting for me to break the rules, and then he's going to call me on it. And so you live your life in the rearview mirror. Because if you're honest, maybe you view God as kind of this cosmic police officer or judge even. You never quite can please. Sociologists and psychologists have determined that most often our view of God is directly impacted by our father, or whoever was our father figure in our life. So if you had a good father figure, maybe you have a good view towards God. If you didn't, it's really difficult. Isn't that fascinating too? Our relationships impact our view of God. My guess is a lot of us here in Capitol, maybe you grew up in church and you've always had a pretty good understanding of God. You've read all the Bible stories. You understand who God is. You understand who Jesus is. In fact, maybe you were raised on flannel graph. And that just gave you a whole new view of God, and you're in counseling today still because of that. But you survived, and you have a view of God, and everybody in between. So again, today I feel like this is such an important question. What's your view of God? Because really what I'm asking is, what's your theology? What's your theology? Theology is kind of a scary word, but really it shouldn't be. Theology is really two Greek words, theos and logos, put together. Theology basically means a study or an understanding of God. That's all it is. And all of us have a theology. Even if we don't believe in God, that itself is a theology of not believing in God. So what's your theology today? How would you describe it to somebody? Now here's the good news. I believe that God, the God of the Bible, is a God who wants to communicate who he is to us. In fact, the God of the Bible wants us to know him personally. That's the good news today, is he really wants you to know him and to grow in your understanding of him. Let me give you a couple of verses just to show what this looks like. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is what Paul writes. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Here it is. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. All people to be saved and all of us to come to a knowledge of the truth about who he is. Isn't that interesting? So we have a God that believes that and wants us to know him. Acts 17, many of you know the Apostle Paul. He was speaking in Athens at the time, centuries ago. Athens was this very eclectic city where people from all over the world would come to learn about intellectual things, spiritual things. They were always in discussion of the latest spiritual or theological or academic idea, right? A lot of the great philosophy came out of Athens. And here's Paul, who grew up Jewish, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, completely transformed his life, and he's speaking to these people in Athens, and here's what he says. Again, I think it's fascinating. Acts 17, he says, from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Why? God did this, Paul says, so that they would, that's us, God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. So at the very heart of Christianity, at the very heart of Judaism, is this idea that God wants you and me to know Him. That's the God that describes Himself in the Bible. So today, what I'd like to do is look at Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open, and you can do this. Just open the Bible right in the middle, and you'll pretty much land in Psalms, FYI. And Psalm 19 is right there. Otherwise, you can go on your iPhone. YouVersion's amazing because you have like 300 versions right there on your iPhone. Awesome. Just don't text while you're doing that. Just read the scriptures. But Psalm 19 is what we're going to do. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. And here's the thing. Psalm 19 is a phenomenal psalm. We're going to go through some of the key points of it, but there's so much here. Again, we don't have time to go through all of it. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this was the greatest psalm of all time and one of the greatest songs ever written in all of literature. And just to a reminder, some of you are new to the Psalms were songs originally. They were written as a poem, really. They weren't written as a theological treatise. They have great theology in them, but they were written as a song to be sung, to evoke emotions. And so keep that in mind as we read Psalm 19. Okay, enough of that. Up there on the screen is Psalm 19. Let's read it together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. We said that at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of Judaism, is this idea that there's a God who wants to reveal Himself to you and to me so that we know Him. And we can actually have a personal relationship with this God. And so what I love about this psalm is that what we're going to see here is that God is revealing Himself through two primary ways. In fact, theologians for centuries now have come up with two primary ways that God communicates who He is. And it's these two. It's up here on the screen. Two ways. Number one, through general revelation, theologians say. This is what God has communicated about Himself through what's created, or a lot of people say what's nature, what's in science, what God has created. He communicates Himself through general revelation. The second thing theologians say is that God reveals Himself through special revelation. This is how God communicates Himself through what's been revealed. In other words, the Bible, the scriptures. That's how God communicates Himself. And what's just fascinating is that, again, there's a God who wants to communicate in ways that we can understand. That's, again, the good news about today. So David begins with general revelation in his psalm. So let me describe a little bit more about what theologians really mean by general revelation. General revelation means this is how God reveals Himself in nature, in history, through the moral law, some people call the moral compass within, through which people have this general overall understanding that there is a creator God. That's kind of general revelation at its very basic level. So nature and science in particular are two of the primary ways that God communicates Himself to that. And that's why I think we're living in very exciting times, because I'm just going to give you a few examples here in a second. But we're living in days now where they're having so many new discoveries in science, particularly in astronomy and cosmology. They're learning so much more about our universe because we have the technology now to do it. Right? You can go to the NASA channel when you're really sleeping, you're flipping through the channels, and there's some amazing things though coming through science now. And what's interesting is, because I know some of you are very much into science, some of you are very intellectually driven in your life, and that's a good thing. But sometimes you've had this thought, well, if I'm really intellectual, it's hard for you to blend faith with your intellectual pursuits. It's hard to blend academics with faith, because it seems like they're two polar opposites. And I just want to tell you, they're not at all. In fact, they come together very nicely, and more today through science, there's many more discoveries pointing to the fact of this intelligent designer that maybe had a purpose in creating our world. So let me give you a couple of examples, but let's go back to David's words to set the story here. He starts out this psalm by saying what? He says, the heavens, what we see up in the sky, they declare the glory of God, right? The skies proclaim the work of His hands. This is well before the Hubble telescope, right? This is before the NASA channel, right? This is before Google Earth. I mean, how in the world did David know this without that app, you know? I mean, he doesn't have Google Earth to have the ability to understand, but he does. Through faith, he understands that God created this world. And the heavens and the sky declare who God is. In fact, he says, day after day, They pour forth speech. They're communicating who God is. Isn't that interesting? It's not a one-time event. It's not as if God just started the world, kind of got a clock going and let it run, and then he ran off the scene, and who knows, God hasn't been back since. No, David's saying that God is communicating to us every day, every time the sun goes up, every time the sun goes down. Everything throughout the day, God is trying to communicate himself. Day after day, the heavens declare the glory of God. And not only that, but I love this. Think about the words he chose, the heavens and the skies. Where are the skies and the heavens located? Above us, correct? Right? Well, in a sense, above us, right? It doesn't matter if you're in Salt Lake or in America in general or in China or in Japan or in Africa, we all can see the sky. Now, the sky shifts, of course, right, according to how the earth is moving, but we all see the sky. So in other words, what David is saying, this is a universal thing. This is not a Western thing. This is not an American thing. This is not a Jewish thing. This is a God thing. He is bigger than all. He created the world. And the heavens and the skies declare to everybody, everywhere, in every culture, at all times, who he is. Very significant that David is saying this. Now, let me kind of break down a little bit of a couple of science facts and things they're discovering that I think you'll find is very interesting. Now, we're going to switch to the Discovery Channel here, so get your remote out. We're going to the Discovery Channel, or maybe even the Science Channel, if you want to call it that. Let me give you a couple examples of how science, to me, are revealing some of these things of who God is. Pretty fascinating. First is this. You know, David talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. So he's talking about the galaxies, the stars, right? Get this. Do you know that stars actually make sound? Some of you guys are very much into astronomy, into science. You know this, but maybe some of you didn't realize that stars actually emit sound. Get this, there's things called pulsars. They're highly magnetized rotating stars that emit sound. Isn't that interesting? In fact, there are people who've made music now based on the kind of sounds that pulsars make. So if you're having insomnia and you can't sleep, that's really good music to listen to. It's like on the easy listening channel. But anyway, stars emit sound. Isn't that interesting? David, centuries ago, said, the heavens pour forth speech. Stars make sounds. Okay, another thing. I don't know about you, but when I went through high school science, they talked about the Big Bang Theory. How many have heard of the Big Bang Theory? You guys really, yeah, I think it's pretty standard, isn't it? Through high school and college, you talk about the Big Bang Theory, right? Some of you may not remember, or maybe you checked out of your high school science class and didn't want to remember it, but let me give you a little background on how that came about and why it's so interesting as it ties into Psalm 19. There was an astronomer named Vesto Slipher. He discovered that galaxies were actually moving away from the Earth at very high speeds, up to 2 million miles per hour. That's where you checked out right at that moment. But later, Edwin Hubble, you guys heard of the Hubble Space Telescope, same guy, Edwin Hubble took Slipher's work and then discovered that not only are galaxies moving away from us, but the further a galaxy is away, the faster it moves. So what he began to do was he began to measure the speed at which the galaxies were moving and compare them to their distance from the Earth, and then was able to determine the moment when all these galaxies were together at one time. Because if they're moving away faster and faster, at one time they're all together. That's the thought. And so Edwin Hubble began to think, there was a time when all the galaxies were together. There was a beginning to the universe. That's what he finally concluded. Now, interestingly, this was very controversial. It still is in some circles. In fact, back in the day, Einstein, you guys know Einstein, of course, he did not believe it. He was very skeptical of this. He had this idea that the universe was static. It was stable. It was always the same. And here comes Hubble saying, no, galaxies are moving away further and further at faster speeds away from the center, if you want to call it that. So that means at one time they're all together. And so Einstein had this ongoing debate. And then he visited Hubble at Mount Wilson and began doing more research. And over time, he finally came to the realization that the universe actually had a beginning. So Einstein was convinced that the universe was together at one time. There was a beginning to the universe. In fact, most of you guys know of Einstein's theory of general relativity, right? Let me remind you what that is. It proposes that our universe is both slowing down and expanding at the same time. Slowing down and expanding at the same time. The only way you can really describe why that could be is through an explosion. You think of a bomb, it explodes at one time. There's a beginning, you know, there's huge explosion, right? That explains why the universe again is slowing down, but expanding at the same time. That's where you come up with a big bang or big explosion theory. That's where it comes from. Now, one more thing, and then I'll apply it to Psalm 19. World-famous scientists Roger Penrose and Stephen Hawking, many of you guys know Stephen Hawking, right? Still alive and a brilliant, brilliant scientist. They noted that not only does matter and energy have a beginning, but time itself actually has a beginning. Okay, so what does all this mean? So if all the galaxies were together, if all matter and energy and time all had a beginning, the conclusion is there must have been a beginner. Someone started the whole process. And so here you're having astronomers and scientists who don't believe in God, but they continue to come to the evidence to say, wait a second, there was an intelligent design behind this. In fact, there was an intelligent designer who started the whole process and has grown from that point on. So ironically, the Big Bang Theory actually melds very closely with the theology that we understand in the scriptures that talk about God creating the world at once. Isn't that fascinating? So here's David centuries ago talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim, you know, this work of his hands. Isn't it interesting? As you study the sky, as you study the galaxies, you learn more about God. Isn't that really interesting? It's not what you normally learn in Sunday school with flannel graph. That'd be kind of interesting, but you don't always have that. So I believe, my personal opinion is that God always had it there. He's always trying to get our attention. In fact, Paul picks this same thing up in the New Testament. Romans 1:20, you probably read this before. It's up here on the screen. Here's what Paul says. He picks up David's theme from Psalm 19, and this is what he says. It says, forever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's pretty powerful words, isn't it? That's like direct in your face, that no one has an excuse for not knowing God. What Paul is saying, what David is saying, is that God has made it so abundantly clear by just walking out and looking up at the sky that there's someone who designed this. It's too intricate. It's too complex. It's too amazing. What do you think? Interesting, huh? See, David says the heavens declare the glory of God. We could add today the heavens and DNA and each uniquely created snowflake and the majestic Wasatch Mountains all proclaim the glory of God, right? And the laws of physics today display the work of God's hands. It's all part of what God is doing to try to communicate who he is to you and to I. Why? Because God wants us to know him. God wants us to reach out to him. God wants to have a personal relationship with you and me. And he's trying every means possible to do that. Let's go back to Psalm 19 for a second. So why Psalm 19 is so used by theologians to really describe this description of who God is that David intentionally kind of breaks the psalm into two sections. So we looked at the first section. It's about God in general, right? General revelation, we called it. Then he goes into this next section and he changes gears, and he's very intentional with this. Let me point out a couple of things. So here's your Hebrew lesson for today. Switch the science hat back to the language hat now. So we're looking at Hebrew. In verse 7, there's a very specific intentional switch in the language David uses, and we lose it because we are reading it in English. So the word that God, David uses throughout the entire first section of Psalm 19, the word he uses for God is El. In fact, here's the Hebrew subscript for the word El. You'll see it throughout the first section. If you have your Hebrew Bible in front of you, which many of you do devotions in Hebrew, I understand. So that's awesome. It's right there. But it's El. And the word El is the generic name for God, if you will, the universal God, the creator God. This is the God of everyone. That's the word El. Now he switches in verse 7 very intentionally to the more personal name of God, which many of you are familiar with, Yahweh. And here it is, the Hebrew, Yahweh, right? When did that first come? Do you remember who God first revealed his name to? Moses. Remember the burning bush? And Moses says, you want me to go and release your people from Egypt? And who am I going to tell them sent me? And God says, here's my personal name. The first time recorded anyway of God giving his personal name, it's Yahweh. And it's so personal to a Jewish person today that they don't even write the name. They can't even do it. It's too holy. It's too special. It's too intimate. That's the personal name of God. In verse 7, David switches from the general God of everyone to the very personal God. And it's translated in our translation as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So let's read that now. Let's go back to Psalm 19, verse 7 now, up here on your screen. Let's read the rest of this psalm as David begins to flesh out a little bit more how God reveals himself in a special way. So here's what he says. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Fascinating how David went from general God, the creator God, the universe, the stars in the skies, all the way down to God being personal, all the way down to my sins. David's like, my sins, my personal sins, I need forgiveness of. So he went from big to small very quickly. Fascinating. So how does God reveal himself to us? How do we get to know who this God is? It's the second way theologians call special revelation. It's through the scriptures. All this line by line by line in Psalm 19, David is saying that law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, this is the scriptures. God uses and communicates through the scriptures who he is. In fact, verse 7, you know, you look at the word law, and some of you guys have this really bad idea. You think the law is a negative thing. It's like judgmental laws, this real hard and fast thing. The law in Hebrew is Torah. And Torah is basically another word for the entire Bible, of God's word written and spoken. That's Torah. So law, don't think of what we think of law in the legal sense. It's the Torah. Again, it's God's teaching. So what he's saying is the teaching of God, the word of God is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And he starts listing out all the benefits of God's word. And what he wants to say in summary is that this is good. This is really good for us. This is really good. In fact, when I think of like things that are really good, I live in Park City and I can just walk outside my door and there's trails everywhere. And I love hiking in the mountains and seeing the blue sky and the crisp air and the sun. And it's good. I mean, it's good. It feels good. You know, when I have a deep connection with another human being, we sit down and have a deep talk. That's good. That's really, really good. You know, when I see a smile on one of my daughter's faces, it's good. It's really good. And when I have a Banbury cross donut, it's really good. It's awesome. Just not good for me later. But it's good at the time. But David is saying that God's word is good for us. It's really, it has benefits. In fact, it's interesting. He lists this thing that in keeping God's word, there is great reward. I wonder if you believe there's really actually rewards in knowing God. Not that that's why you connect with God or read God's word, but David says there's actually rewards in this. It benefits you for the good. Here's kind of how I think about it. You know, could you imagine that broccoli would actually taste good? Or maybe some of you actually like broccoli or asparagus or, you know, some of these things, chia seeds, if they actually tasted good, I'd eat them. But I can't stand chia seeds. They're really good for you though. And reverse, what if donuts were really good for you? Like what if they're really healthy? Wouldn't that be the most amazing thing ever? Like you could eat 10 of them and you're like, I'm healthy. I'm going to go hike a mountain. In fact, I've got something for us today. It's a Banbury cross donut. Does anybody like donuts? Anyone admit to it now that we've talked about it? Oh, good. We have some people that are really honest and really like donuts and are afraid. Okay. This young man right here, you like donuts? Okay. I've got one. Sorry. There is Kleenex, but it's clean. I'll just know that. You have to rip some off and then you can share it with your neighbors. So now take a bite. No, I want you to take a bite and see if it's really, really good. Like if this is really good. You gotta test it out here, okay? And rip the Kleenex off there. It's actually extra protein. It's fine. Okay, you gotta see. Is it good? All right, it's good. He is lost. He will not listen to anything else I say because he's in his donut land. But that's awesome. Now, in all seriousness, you know when they used to train young boys and girls in the understanding of God's word and the Jewish faith, you know what they used to do? They would give them a little bit of honey. You may know this story. They would give them a little honey. And honey was a very rare thing at the time. And it's like 10 donuts put together plus a frappuccino, like all together. Like that was honey was amazing in that culture. And what they would do is they'd have a little bit of honey on their desk and they would just have the kids to taste a little honey into their mouth and say, as you read God's word, remember the sweetness of God's word. It's like honey. In fact, David picks this up, right? He was taught that way. It's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It's better than Banbury Krause donuts, straight from the oven. You know, it's that kind of idea. And so my question to you is, when was the last time you really thought the Bible was that good? Like really, like it was like the dessert you were waiting for all day. It was the treat you had been working for all day. All your workout and all the hard work you did at school or at work. And you came home and you just couldn't wait to have time in the Bible. When was the last time you really thought that? What David is saying, this is what God's word could be, should be for us. I mean, look what he says. I mean, it makes us wise. It brings joy to our heart. It gives light to our eyes. It endures forever. It revives our soul. By it, we're warned. We can build our life on it. So David goes from this creator God that maybe feels distant, is great and majestic, of course. Then he shifts in verse 7 to, but this is how we can relate to God personally. In fact, he's left us this message, these scriptures, this holy word where he can communicate himself to us in such a way that we can know God personally. And it's good. It brings joy to our heart. It brings chocolate into our mouth. It brings honey. It's sweet. It's pure. Now, again, David was writing a song, right? It was a psalm. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you a brief video. And it's about a very close psalm. It's another psalm that's very close to Psalm 19. It's Psalm 139. And as I mentioned, the psalms were intended to evoke emotion, to create this imagery in your heart, to bring great theology with great imagery so that you're impacted emotionally and academically and intellectually. So I want you to watch this video and listen to the words and watch the images, and I think you'll get an image of what David probably initially intended for his psalm. Take a look at this, and I think you'll like it. Pretty powerful images, huh? You know, when I watched that video, and I've watched it three times now this weekend, it brings memories back. I have three girls, many of you guys know. I'll never forget when I saw the first ultrasound of my first child. And I always get emotional because I still remember seeing this form of a baby, you know, that's going to be our daughter. And how amazing and how overwhelmed I was. And I just thought, that's what God sees. He created every one of us in here. He doesn't need ultrasound because he made you. And he knows every step of the way. He's seen you your entire life. And your entire life, he's been wanting you to know him. And so my question again is, how do you view God? Is it time to maybe reexamine your view of God in light of what you've heard today? Like maybe some of you today just need to know that God is your comforter. That God is your friend. That God knows your thoughts and he wants to lead you into life. I don't know where you are. I mean, maybe some of you today, you have that relationship with God, but you need to know that God is creator, that God is incredible. In fact, maybe you needed to know today that God did create the world in such a way that science is something you don't have to be scared of. That actually, as you study science, you realize more and more of who God is. In fact, if you're kind of wired that way, and I've talked to many people this weekend who just love delving into the intricacies and the discoveries that science are bringing. I've got a couple of books I recommend, by the way, that are fascinating books. This first one is by Lee Strobel, Case for a Creator. Case for a Creator. Great book. This is in Troy's library. So if you want it, the first dibs, you just tell me afterwards. I'll give it to you and I'll tell Troy, sorry, I gave your book away. But it's a great book. He'd love for you to borrow it. Another one is Dr. Hugh Ross. This one is called Beyond the Cosmos. There's another one called Creator in the Cosmos. This guy was a professor at Caltech. He's a world-renowned physicist. And he actually was one that was very much anti-religion, anti-Christianity. And through his study of science, came to realization there is a God, and actually through God he met Jesus Christ and he's changed his life. There's an organization, or actually a website called reasons.org, 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 that Hugh Ross and a whole bunch of other scientists who also later in life kind of came to faith, and they realized there was not a lot out there where you bridged science and faith together. So some great resources if that's the way you're wired. So maybe today you needed the front half of Psalm 19. That God is creator and he's all powerful and the heavens declare his glory every day. Others of you maybe needed the second half of Psalm 19, that God loves you. He's a personal God, that you can actually know him. He's not just a God who's up there in the sky, but he's someone who you can interact with and talk to every day. And you know that he loves you and you love him and you grow in your relationship with him every day. Maybe today, here's a challenge. Perhaps you need to read Psalm 19 and Psalm 139. You read it again later today. You read it Monday, Tuesday, every day of this next week. And just ask God to reveal more of himself to you. And I guarantee he will. He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to, because he wants you to know him. He does. He's told us multiple times. So maybe that's what you need to do. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I'm really glad you're here today. I just know that God has a message that he wants you to know him. And whatever view of God you have, he will heal it and continue to reveal the true view of God that you ought to have. And he wants to use his word to do that. In fact, Jesus said this when he was here. You know what he said? Why he came to this earth? One of the key reasons Jesus came, in his own words, was that Jesus said, I have come that they, meaning us, that they may have life in all its fullness. So my question today is, are you experiencing life in all of its fullness? If there's something blocking you from experiencing God in all his fullness and life in all its fullness, it may come down to how you view God. There may be something keeping you from experiencing that fullness of God, and God's desire for you is to experience him and life in all its fullness. And it's available. And so I encourage you, maybe today is a day to re-examine your view of God, because our view of God directly shapes how we live our life. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that in this group, we are so diverse, and I love that. And also, God, we come to you with different needs, different experiences, different challenges, different fears. All of us, though, here share the desire. I believe because you wired us this way. We all share the desire to know you, God, and to know you personally, to have a relationship with you. And because of your son, Jesus Christ, you've now made that possible. So God, wherever we are in our spiritual journey today, may we go to that next level. May we, perhaps today is just a time to re-examine how we view you. Maybe you need to remind us again of who you are. Maybe today we just need to re-up in our commitment to read your word on a daily basis so that we continually, day after day, receive and immerse ourselves in who you are and how we can know you better every day. Maybe some of us need to bolster our understanding of how you've created this world and how through nature and through science, we actually can get to know you better in conjunction with what you've revealed yourself through scripture. Wherever we are, God, would you meet us today, right here at Capital Church? Would you meet us, speak to us, and draw us close to yourself? Our very souls depend on it. Because it's true, God, the way we view you shapes our lives and directly impacts our future. So may we know you, the true God, in new and better ways. Through Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Well, thanks for coming today. You can stand. We are done for today. I want to just say a couple things before we get out of here. There is a prayer group that if you just kind of were prompted by something today, you'd like to talk to somebody, there's going to be two or three different people from the prayer team. They would love to pray with you. They'd love to talk to you. I'll be up here too. I'd love to talk to you as well. Know that God is a God who wants you to know him. May you pursue him today. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.